each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. I am Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Well, Nick calls this the tale of two Tonys, you know, because it's just Tony and myself, and Nick, of course, is over there on the other side. But
two Tonys and a Nick.
Two Tonys and a Nick. Yeah,
I like that.
It's good to be here. And well, I couldn't remember. I was just a little while ago thinking, when were we last on the show? Last week it was such a crazy week. And Christina has been in the hospital and out of the hospital, so she's doing okay, thank God now. But she, on her birthday, of all days, on her birthday, she had a little bit of an attack and ended up having a little bit of a surgery. And so she's out for a while. I don't know how long she'll be out, but she's doing fine. Have you spoken to her?
Not recently. I mean, yeah. Except for today when she...
Today, well, yeah. I mean, really, so... Yeah. But she sounded good,
I think. She's good.
Yeah, so we just keep her in prayer.
She just needs rest.
She needs rest, you know. We all need rest. And then one of our deacons died last week, Deacon Miguel Garcia, who his family came 27 years ago when I came. When I came to the parish, they came from Mexico. I think we came within just a couple of weeks of each other. So I've known them for a long time and watching the kids grow and having their marriages. And now they've got their children, grandchildren. No, they can't have grandchildren, but... I think he has one great grandchild. So that would be that. That means that one of anyway, whatever. Yeah. You know, I'm not going to try to figure it out. So, but God rest his soul. And he had. I was just there the week before I saw him, and he was. I don't want to say he was up in years because he was in his 70s. I think he was 78. So that doesn't seem too old to me these days. You know, but anyway. He's been down for the last couple of years, although they didn't expect, you know, the death was unexpected. So it was, we had his sacred farewell, the massive burial on Saturday. The church was packed on Friday because everybody, you know, they come from the same part of Mexico that Christina and her family come from. And so everybody, people I haven't seen for years and years who have moved out of the area were back. So we had a full church Friday night. We had a mass, and then we had again the mass on Saturday. It was nearly a full church on Saturday as well. And so the week before that, it was Jerry, yeah. You know, Geraldine. So it's just like, wow, when it rains, it pours. After Corpus Christi, I thought things would slow up a little bit. It would we'd get this summer break, so to speak. But in a parish, that just doesn't necessarily happen because we're dealing in the stuff of life. So anyway, so today's a feast of Saint Benedict. We can talk about that. I don't even know what I come into the show saying this all the time. I don't know what we're going to talk about, to be honest. What do you want to talk about, Tony?
Anything is fine with me.
that's what you're...
To keep my mind where it should be, exactly. Believe me, anything.
Well, there's a lot, you know, so I was reading, you know, I can maybe start with the Divine Office.
It's always a good place.
Praying this morning and just very much impressed with, always impressed with the readings and the Psalms. I'll tell you, the Psalms, I'll start with this, you know, because last night, and I've mentioned this before, so I must say this every time I'm on the radio. I said this before, I've mentioned this before, I've spoken to you about this before, but I guess, you know, a little while ago I was thinking when I was as kind of preparing to come on, I thought, geez, you know, I say, you know, you call me father because I'm a priest, and I feel very much the burden, and it is a burden, a happy burden of responsibility to the people that have been entrusted to my care as I look at the parish and even as I speak from the radio here mm-hmm. to those who are listening. But I think I almost want to say that in maybe a more appropriately, I say, and I guess maybe when I come to the radio, it's I say, I am your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. So I'm always extrapolating from the book of Revelation, the words of John, the beloved disciple, who just fascinates me anyway, especially as we get into the book of Revelation, that he who was had a great intimacy with Jesus in the gospel. He was the beloved. He was there alongside the Lord at the Last Supper. He rested his head on the at the heart of Jesus. It was to John that everybody directed their attention when Jesus said that one of you will betray me. And they all looked to John, you know, who is, you know, ask him who it is, because they knew that John had the ear of Jesus. And I'd like to consider myself as such, in a sense. I would like to, I would hope we would all want to be like John, but we're probably a little bit of all the disciples, and sad to say, but we could even be a little bit of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, because we find in our lives there are ways that we feel that we, in fact, indeed, we have betrayed him in some way or another. We can deny him. So let me just say this, okay? And I do what I do. I'll be all over the place, right?
That's
so this is
thing.
The way I can do that. Because when I come here, and I have to think this way. By the way, Nick, I was thinking, you know, and I'm just I say this to all of you, because we're trying to get work out a system where we can get where people can call in, and I think I'd like to do that eventually. Right now we can't do it because we could do it, but it'd be really rough.
Right.
But we're working toward that. So I want to try to refine somewhat the program, make it more participatory. Is that it? You know, have people that we can, because I think I feel like I feel like when I come here that I'm in a dialogue. I don't necessarily feel like I'm coming here as a teacher. Although I teach, I hope that you'll learn, but I can learn from you, and that's why I value. You know, I certainly valued. I valued the Three Musketeers, the Three Stooges, you know, Tony and Geraldine and Christina, and Nick as well, so that would make four, and Armin from time to time. And
He's a stooge,
yeah, for sure. But because it when I come here, and in some ways I'll tell you, so somebody, one of our priests in my community happened to listen to the show, and he said to another one of the priests who told me, you know.
So it was a he said.
He said, yeah, exactly, right. And said, you know, oh, you should listen because he's a different person on the radio. And somebody said, well, that's his radio personality. And I don't think that's the case.
I don't think so.
But that's...
I've often been accused of that, too.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yes, I have.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I do think that when I come here... Well, I'll say this, when I'm with the other priests, I tend not to say a lot. I tend to be rather quiet because I feel somewhat intimidated because of their intelligence. And
see, then maybe in that case, that priest was right, because you tend to be that way in his presence, but we know you here.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
It's like it's almost like, you know, every day it's like a friendship. It's like people,
well, that's
you
exact,
see every
yes.
day a family.
Exactly.
So you never see the you know, since even in church, I mean, I'm there every Sunday, and you're really the same way you are all the time.
I think so.
As a teacher, yeah. I think. As a father, that's what I see.
And as a brother, and I think that's what I was suggesting, is that that when I come here, especially in the radio, because I don't, I really, as I've said this many times, but I wish, and this is my where I wrestle with God, because even in my prayer this morning, I had a, there was a lot. I mean, I spend time, I pray the office, I pray the rosary, I just spend time meditating, reflecting, contemplation, whatever that means. Contemplation is just being in the presence of God and knowing and trusting that God is there. Whether you feel God or not, it's not about feelings. Sometimes there is this overwhelming sense of God's presence and that peace that comes with it. But more often than not, it is a wrestling. It is a struggle because it's trying to figure things out, work things out, solve the mysteries of the faith. I have this desire, not just a desire, but I do it. I tend to delve into those areas of conflict, you know, and to try to figure that out. You know, how do I, for instance, and it came through in the writing by Saint Benedict in today's reading, where he speaks, he uses the word hell twice, or the loss of salvation in hell. And we don't speak about that a lot. And I ask myself why we don't. Is it because people are not receptive to that kind of language, and yet isn't our work about the salvation, not just the salvation of souls, but trying to form or reform people's lives to fulfill the will of God, or to conform themselves to God's will. Now, what is God's will? But we know that we're supposed to obey the Ten Commandments. We know that we're supposed to be charitable one to another. We're supposed to carry each other through life. We're supposed to admonish each other. You know, admonish is a hard word these days for a lot of people, but how do we correct those who are in fault? Now, before you take the plank out of your brother's eye, take the speck out of your own, as Jesus said. So I have to be, certainly we have to be self-reflective. But I think part of the preaching and the teaching and the exhortations, or the even just talking about these not only the mysteries of the faith, but how do we fulfill our duty, our responsibilities in life, so that we're not an impediment to the well-being of society, or to the or that we might be a detriment to the salvation of another, or the better good of another, but that we're really assisting, working, helping each other on the way. You know, how do we fulfill that high standard to be authentic disciples of Christ in the world that we live in today, where, you know, we're really up against the culture, which is highly secular, radically secular, a culture that is very much one that is imbued with all kinds of idolatries, right? There's all kinds of gods that get in the way. Actually, the reading this coming Sunday is the parable of the sower, the seeds, and how the seeds fall on in different places. But that's for another. I'm looking at that too, because I want to. I mean, I'm always thinking about these things. But the point that I'm trying to make is the areas of conflict or seeming contradiction, even as we look at the life of Jesus. You know, and I guess so. What I'm saying is that when I come here. Or I guess at the AMBO in the church, it's maybe certainly a little bit different. I'm more comfortable there because I'm in a. Well, I tell you, there I feel. I walk away most often with a sense that the Holy Spirit has really taken possession of my life, of my words, my mind, my heart. Not that I don't get in the way. I certainly get in the way. But God has this wonderful way of working through us, through our quirks or our idiosyncrasies or whatever it might be. When I come to the radio, though, I feel like I just want to engage in conversation about what does this all mean? Where is this all taking us? How do we do this? You know, it's so when I talk about the contradictions. This may not be a contradiction, but I was thinking about last night at the Mass. It was the gospel where Jesus was in the crowd, and a woman said, you know, she had been sick for many, many, many years, and she said, if I just but touch the cloak of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she did, and she was. Or when she did that, Jesus says, he said, somebody has touched me. And the disciple said, Lord, everybody is touching you. He says, somebody touched me because I felt power go out of me. And she said, sir, I did. And he says, yes. And he says, woman, your faith has healed you. So I was reflecting on that last night. Oh, also, we had the reading of Jacob, which is a beautiful, the experience, the conversion of Jacob. Jacob, who was a kind of a conniver, scheming, conniving, very self-centered in many ways, until he has this conversion. And he had come to a point in his life where he didn't sleep well. He was bothered by something. Well, he was bothered by his sins, his own conniving and scheming, that part of his personality that was really the dark side of who he was, and how God went to him, and he has this wonderful experience. He wrestles with God, not knowing it's God, and he's finally wounded by God, so that the rest of his life he needs a cane because he's limping. So he learns to lean on God, but this experience is so profound that he says, don't let me go. Don't let me go. And God, in wounding him, is saying, I'm going to make it so that you don't let me go, right? So that we are bound together. And he says, I will protect you on the journey. And well, the implication is that it's not going to be easy, that he's going to have to struggle. And I say that because, and Tony, you have to help me come back to where I don't know where I was going, where I want to go, but...
I like where you're going okay. Now.
But I say this because, again, I had to bring up last night the struggle, which is something that I think I'm very open about that, and I even ask the people, is there something... Or I ask somebody later, or I ask you, is there something wrong with me that I'm speaking so often about the struggle, the conflict, the inability to have exuberant joy? Because we hear so often about the joy of the faith, and that was, there's a convocation in Florida where leaders from all the Catholic organizations met with, I think, the bishops and all that, and it was all about that the future of the church really will be our living the joy of the gospel. And that always bothers me a little bit because I don't feel that I have that joy that they speak about. Do I have joy? Yes. I brought this up before, but I sit there and I say, well, what is wrong with me that I don't seem to exude or emanate or convey that joy? And I even ask the question, maybe that's why a few people come to the church, because I'm not joyful. And yet I have a joy. And yet my joy is it's deep. It's in knowing that God is with me, but that's where I struggle too, because I feel like I'm always wrestling with God. But the thing is, and we'll take a break, is as I was reflecting on the life of Jacob, and then I start thinking about the apostles, Peter, Paul, James, John, or I think of the saints down through the ages, and I've spoken about this before, you know, you see the images. I'm looking right here at St. Thérèse mm-hmm. of Lisieux, and or even I've got a picture here of Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. Now, she looks like she's pretty stern right there, you know, in that picture. St. Thérèse has a serious but a serene look on her face. It's very contemplative, very reflective. Bogdan Jański, who's the founder of my religious community, is got a serious look on his face. So we got these pictures here. Actually, I've got a picture there of my of Max, who's got SMA. He's smiling. Now, he's only in the picture. He's only, what? And his brother, actually. He and his brother, and they both have SMA, spinal muscular atrophy. So they have, you know, they're bound to a chair. And they're both, actually, the both of them are smiling. And so the point, I guess, is that as I look at the images in the church, now, granted, those are paintings, mm-hmm. or I'm looking now just right across from where I'm sitting, the image of the Divine Mercy and the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and there's not this exuberant joy that's reflected, but a serene seriousness. So, as I was reflecting on these characters in the Bible, down through our history, what was one thing that they all had in common? Was it, as Jesus so truthfully said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. This is a narrow path. It's a very difficult path, and very few can stay on this path. Now, all these people I've talked about are people who have stayed on the path because they are saints of the church. One is Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Blessed Virgin, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God. Max and Alex, who have their own cross in their young lives, but they're smiling. You know, they're smiling. But anyway, you get the point that if I'm making any sense, we've got to take a break here. But so I think that the reality is, and I've said this so often, I've said this, even if everything was right for me, I mean, perfect health, mentally, physically, spiritually, morally, everything was just perfect, just perfect. And I wasn't suffering any kind of allergies, you know. Everything, and it's a beautiful day.
It wasn't hot.
Not cold, not hot, no humidity. The sky is blue, the grass is green, the flowers, the fragrance is a beautiful, not a cloud in the sky. Everything is just perfect. I am reading this book called The Strange Death of Europe. And reading part of it that I just read yesterday was about the plight of the migrants, those who are fleeing other countries and those who have drowned in the Mediterranean. But just to hear the story, to think of that kind of suffering they're coming from and how complex is the problem in Europe and in our own country as well. But you get the point. I mean, our lives, my life, is so comfortable in comparison. But if everything was not just comfortable, but perfect for me, knowing that there are people that are suffering somewhere, somehow, or another, I cannot have this exuberant joy knowing that people are suffering in such a way. And in the life of a parish, and I think in anybody's life, as I have listened to the stories of families, as I watch, as I intuit, you know, there's suffering. There's a lot of suffering. And so, anyway, we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this. I told the people last night at the end of the homily, I said, so you know what? Don't worry. Just be happy, right? Is that that old saying? But life is not easy. Life isn't easy. We're on the way. The valley of tears, the spiritual combat, the suffering of the soul, the mind, the body, the spirit. And where's God in all this? We wrestle with these things, these mysteries. It would be nice if somebody could but just touch the hem of my garment and be healed. And why doesn't that happen? You know? Anyway, I'm just throwing those things out. Let's take a break. I got to take a sip of this water, this lemon water, because my mouth is getting very dry. And we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, and I am 50WNDZ.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds. 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
You've looked for the right school for your child. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're so happy over here at the Winds of Change, and this. No, I'm just bringing up these things because I always wonder. I try to.
Brings you up a little bit.
Thank you, Nick. You know, I don't want to bring people down. No, by no means. You know,
no.
The world is in a strange place. You know, and it always has been. I suppose it always has been because, you know, Jesus said what he said, and I mean, my gosh, his life ended in crucifixion. And all the apostles were martyred, all but John, but he was a prisoner in Patmos, on the island of Patmos. And then down through the history, there's always something. It's the capacity, by the grace of God, to be able to unite our sufferings to those of Jesus, and to know that we can suffer, but not despair, that there is some meaning and purpose to our sufferings, even as we look at the pointless suffering of those who suffer the atrocities of violence, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the streets, whether it be in the Middle East, whatever, the the atrocity. Well, poverty, you know, even when it comes to poverty, I have to say, you know, some of the most generous people, some of the most beautiful people, the most peaceful, the most joyful people, this is the interesting thing too, joyful people that I've met in the course of my life are people in very poor situations. I think of Mexico when I was in Oaxaca, I was going to say Cuernavaca, but it was actually Oaxaca. Very poor people. I mean, they didn't even have running water, and they had dirt floors in their homes. And I think I've shared the story before, the two children who I had gone to the mission down there, and it was the 31st of December. I got there. I was there for the midnight mass. The church was packed, and very poor people. And our little mission, our chapel, our house where we lived, the priests, we had a well, so people would come to the well and get water from the well. We had a little playground, very rustic, a swing set and what I think a teeter totter, I think they call it, these kinds of things. And the kids would come and play, but they would also be there for mass in the evening. But one of the things that was so exciting to a couple of these children, or that they would share with me, was that they couldn't wait for the Feast of the Three Kings, the Epiphany, because that was when gifts were given. In Mexico, at least in that part of Mexico, gift giving doesn't happen on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is when the families gather for Mass and they gather for a fiesta, a big dinner, and all that. But the gifts were given at the end, as the Christmas season ends, on the Feast of the Three Kings. So these two children, they had exuberant joy as they were anticipating the day when the gifts would be given. And when the day came, I have pictures of it as well, you know, and they're beautiful pictures, they're in black and white, but they came running to the mission. And they were so excited and so full of joy, they wanted to show me their gift, the gift that they got, gift without an S, right? One gift. And so the little boy, he received a police car, and that's all he got. It was something here you'd buy in a dollar store. Everything was fake about it. It didn't have a real siren or anything. It was just a little car. And she got a little doll that didn't move its arms, didn't move its legs, didn't have real hair, you know? And they were the joy, the happiness of those kids was unlike anything I've seen on the faces of our kids, our children here in the United States. I mean, that's an example. Or in Rwanda, where they had the genocide. You know, I remember I was there twice, and this is right in the heart of Africa. And this little tiny country where nearly a million people were macheted to death. I mean, literally macheted to death. Or they would seek refuge in a church, and they were exterminated, put to death in the church. So I was there 10 years after the genocide, which is something Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin, said, that if people didn't change their ways, if they didn't convert to God, if they didn't put God at the center of their lives, that this would happen, that the rivers would flow with the blood of the dead. And indeed they did. There was a headline in the Chicago Tribune that 40,000 bodies were pulled from the rivers of Rwanda, and the Blessed Virgin appeared in the 1980s. This happened in 1994, the genocide. But 10 years later, even in Kibeho, the place where the Blessed Virgin appeared, the children were unbelievably joyful, you know? And they'd go to school in their bare feet, and they would be at Mass as early as 6 o'clock in the morning. Then they'd have their school. And just across the playground, which was very rustic. I mean, it wasn't, I don't recall that there were any swing sets or anything like that, but it was just a place where they would run and they played football, soccer, you know, that kind of stuff. But just on the other side of that was the, they took me down into the, well, it would be like, what do you call it, where the catacombs, mm-hmm. like the catacombs where they had the bodies of those who had died in the genocide in that little village where the Blessed Virgin appeared. And all those skeletal remains, all of them had rosaries around their neck. You know, it was a very Catholic little town. It was probably the most Catholic country in Africa, but there were the two tribes. They were at odds with each other. And anyway, it's a long story, but the point that I wanted to make is the joy that I saw in the lives of the children who had literally nothing by our standards, and lived in a little tiny, I don't want to use the word hut, but they were like little, they were like little huts, you know. And for Mass, they would, you could see, because they call it the City of a Thousand Hills. Everything is full of hills and tea plantations and all that, but they would call the people to Mass by the beat of the drum. And you could see them, you know, from the place of where we had the Mass. You could see, because you could see out over the through the valley, through the hills. You could see the little huts. You could see the fires that were burning outside, you know. But when they came to Mass, they came singing. This is amazing, you know. They came singing and dancing, the way they dance, you know, singing. And so there was exuberant joy there. Certainly exuberant joy, but deep suffering at the same time. I say deep suffering because many still carry the wounds of the genocide. You know, it's a paradox, isn't it? It's very interesting.
I know we talked about this before too, and I think of even being joyful. I don't know that I am, but in the way you were talking, it is funny to note how, and I guess even you more so than most, because you're in the center of this family, this parish. You have to listen. You have to know intimately the things that are going, you know, in people's minds. And also you have to be able to, you know, take all of that and kind of absorb it, but then how does one absorb it with it not affecting you, you know? And I think with joy too, I mean, look at, even with the, when I think of the saints, yeah, you might look at them stern, you might look at them, you know, with a serious face, but I would think that as they lived, the joy might just be they're going on, they're continuing, mm-hmm. they're, and you say it so much, getting into the story and getting into the battle. And I think a lot of times with people, especially, and when you were talking, I was thinking about something. I remember when I was younger, I didn't care, and not so much not care, but you kind of live in the moment and you don't realize that things could change. You don't realize that people could live and die. You don't realize that, you know, the world can change.
Right. Sure.
And then I guess as time goes on, you tend to sit and you feel like that soldier, you know, you've gone through all of it, but then you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to have joy. And I think about this and I think you do. You do because, again, you haven't stopped. You keep going on.
I think you're right. I think the I always say the key is perseverance. You need to persevere in humility, which is like Jacob, who was wounded by God, mm-hmm. had wrestled with God, wounded by God, in order to be always dependent on God. He had to lean on.
That is such a beautiful, I mean, that's poetic. I mean, just that story, when
really?
You said it, it's just so beautifully poetic. It's again, taking a situation, if you look at that situation, do you find the joy in that? I mean, I do. I find a hope. I find a to let God rely on us, that we rely on Him.
A mutual exchange. I tell you, this is a good point you make as well, because absolutely, I cannot. You know, I think when one gets into the story, as you say, this is the adventure. It is spiritual combat. It's a battle. There's no way around it. And again, if you just follow the whole biblical story, it's a battle from the beginning to the end. In the end, it'll be there will be this cosmic upheaval that will eventually yield to the full realization of God's kingdom, and the battle will be done. In the meantime, we're in the battle. And if we have the, certainly we need the grace of God. We need the humility to admit that we can't do it ourselves. We need God's grace. We need God's presence. And we need each other. Mm-hmm. We need each other. And courage, you know. It takes a courage to, and that's one of the virtues, right? It takes courage to stay on this path, because it's not an easy path.
And I can almost see you then wondering, well, what am I doing? What am I not doing? And again, I think that's a very human thing to do.
But you mean me or anybody?
Yeah, you or anybody. But I mean, just anybody to think, you know, am I doing enough? What am I doing? What can I be doing? And that's, for me personally, why I try to stay here, being in church, in adoration. Why I need to be here. And you've said it so many times, and I always think about it. It's that recharging, you know?
To recharge, to be grounded.
Right.
This is where we persevere, because like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we forget, and we have to be reminded. And it's just not something that happens from once in a while, but it seems to me it's something that happens every day, because I was thinking about this morning as well. This is, I guess I'm carrying this over from yesterday to today. Yesterday was a very, very busy day here, very crazy. It was a crazy day, very busy, very crazy. And you've got all this stuff that you've got to do, but you can't seem to get to it because other stuff just kept getting in the way.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, I've got to go out and celebrate the Mass and speak, you know, speak to the people, open up the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And how do you do that when you're just inundated with all this other stuff going on? And so last night would be an example, as I think happens when we come on the radio. I had to be quite honest. I couldn't be something I wasn't. So I had to, you know, ask the question, you know, why? The woman went in faith, touched the cloak of his garment, the garment of Jesus, thinking if I just but touch him, I will be healed. And I was thinking out loud after reading the gospel to the people and speaking to them. As I said, you know, it's like, okay, we're going to just talk as friends to friends, you know. And it occurred to me last night, too, you know, I says, you know, okay, we're going to not just touch the garment of Jesus. We're going to actually touch his body and blood. We're going to be fed. He's going to feed us with himself. He's going to give us his body, his blood to eat and drink so that we not collapse as we go on our way. And it occurred to me, because I was thinking to myself, well, I pray for healing, but not the healing of my body. And that's, I have to be quite honest about that. I really, you know, because I'm going through this cancer. But I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, or I think about it, certainly because I have to go to the treatment and all that, but I'm not praying for my healing. I'm not. There's other healing that I'd like, or I'd like that the Lord would make things a little bit easier for me. Like even this morning, I'm saying, you know, there's a lot of things I was beautiful things I was reflecting on. You know, it's just like, you know, give me clarity of thought. In other words, just completely rid me of all the dust or the stuff that's in my mm-hmm. head, so that my mind isn't wandering here and there, you know, to and fro. But that there is clarity of thought, and that's what that's one struggle among many struggles that I have. So I know I'm going to come onto the radio. And I said, why am I doing this? Why am I here? I don't have the astuteness. I'm not that astute. I'm not that intelligent. And when I say that, I'm being very honest. I'm not trying to put myself down. I have to be realistic about who I am. I mean, I listen to people all the time, and I think, gosh, you know, just to have that kind of intelligence or that kind of clarity of thought, or that capacity to communicate in such a way that it just seems to flow, you know, it just seems, and it just makes so much sense, and it's so focused, so clear. And that isn't a gift that God has given me. He makes me wrestle with all this stuff, you know. So I'm trying to, as I said earlier, I'm trying to decipher the mysteries of it all. I try to go to the hard things, you know. What about, I meant to get into this, but the whole reality of hell, you know, why do we not talk about that when it's very, it's there, you know. Why did Jesus come to save us? To save us from ourselves, to save us. He atoned for our sins, but we have to be receptive. In fact, I guess we could say something about that toward the end of mm-hmm. We're going to have to take it. Did we take a break or we didn't? We need to take a break. I'm mm-hmm. sorry. We can go on and on. See, just talking in circles. but as speaking to the people, you know, it's like, you know, what am I not doing that somebody is not healed? That if I pray over them, there isn't this instantaneous healing. Now, I can answer that question in a sense, because, you know, I say poor Lazarus, you know, he was raised from the dead only to have to die again, you know. What was her name? I want to say diphtheria, but that wasn't her name. Wasn't diphtheria. It was Daphne.
Okay.
Diphtheria. I think it's Daphne.
Some type of a disease, isn't
it? No, it was Daphne. But anyway, in the you know okay. in the Acts of the Apostles, she was raised from the dead. And I thought, why? The poor thing, you know, raised from the dead, but she's going to have to die again. In other words, she's going to, you know. But it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than a physical healing. It's really, and the fact is that we have to bear these crosses in life. And life is today very distracting, but and because we're such a super sensitive people today, mm-hmm. you know, how do we speak to the hearts of the people without, you know, shutting them off immediately, you know, because you know, if I speak about anyway, let's take a break. We'll come back. We'll kind of conclude. I want to go back to the thing about hell, okay. if I can, and we'll just maybe end the day with that, you know, which isn't.
A good thing.
Which is bad news, but I mean, it. Hopefully it leads to some good news. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds. 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stas has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stas is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stas.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us as I'm going in circles here. But, you know, so this is the thing. Here's an example. Today's the feast of St. Benedict, who was, I believe he was called the father of monastic life. You know, this it goes back to the 5th century. It developed a whole rule for living and the like. But he writes, I was reading from his own writing today, and he said, he says we must always serve Christ with the good things he has given us in such a way that he may never, as an angry father, disinherit his sons, or even like a master who inspires fear, grows impatient with our sins and consign us to everlasting punishment, like wicked servants who would not follow him to glory. And then elsewhere writing, he'll bring that up again. But the emphasis of the writing is certainly on eternal life and what we must do to attain to eternal life, like that young man who said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit life everlasting?" Jesus says, "You know, have you obeyed the commandments?" He says, "Yes, I have." He says, "Very, that's good. Now, give everything you have to the poor, come and follow me." And the young man went away sad, and Jesus looked on him lovingly, and that's it, you know. But the whole of our life journey is a little bit at a time, but eventually, in a big way, we're being purged of the things of this world. And hopefully in the purging, God is creating the space whereby we're able to give our assent to his divine will for the sake of our soul. Our salvation. We don't talk about this, but I go back a couple of weeks ago, and we've only got a couple of minutes, and I wish we had another hour, you know, these are the things I try to look at these things and try to figure out how do you understand and how do you convey to people, and because it is a hard teaching. But remember, Jesus says, just a couple of weeks ago, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. But do fear those who can kill the soul. And then he used the image of being cast into the fires of Gehenna, the fire that burns in a perpetual way and consumes. What was that? Gehenna was the years before the time of Christ. It was a place for human sacrifice. But at the time of Jesus, from what I understand, it was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, where they burn the refuse. Did we talk about this last week? I don't remember.
No.
Anyway, the garbage is consumed. It's burned. And then at the end of the gospel, Jesus says, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father. So these are references to the reality of hell. And so he asks the question, okay, how could a merciful God consign someone to an eternity of suffering? We're destined for life in God. God is life. And so every beautiful thing in this world is nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. The scripture says that. eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man, what God has prepared for those who love him. We're in the time of struggle. We're in the messianic age. So the kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. So it's all been revealed to us, but we have to make a choice. We have to be receptive, open to the grace that will bring us to the fullness of life. Now, if we, knowing, and it's very important to understand, knowing God's love and his incomprehensible mercy, because we are sinners, but knowing all that, if we're not repentant, if we don't repent, if we don't allow the fire of the Spirit to purge us of falsehood and inordinate attachments, anything that would keep us out of the kingdom of God at the end of all things, if knowing God's love, knowing God's incomprehensible mercy, knowing that God is life, and that from God we come and we're destined to go to God, but we have to make a choice, because it's a loving relationship. And if we know him and we say no, then he has but no choice but to deny us before the Father, because we've denied him. But what was interesting to me as I was thinking about this and praying about it too, is that, because the question is, well, what merciful God would consign someone to an eternity in hell and suffering? But in fact, what Jesus says is, and I hope this isn't heretical, fear not those who kill the body, but fear those who kill the soul, who can kill the soul. Kill the soul. The soul is life. Life. God is our life. And so, you know, if 100 years ago we were not put in the mind of God, 100 years from now, could we not consign ourselves back to nothingness? After we die, the soul, until the second death, which comes at the end of time, if we've denied God, then we suffer the absence of God. And so there is this suffering that is inconceivable, because we've turned God away. But at the end of all things, in the second death, as Scripture speaks about, we consign ourselves back to nothingness, because we've chosen not for God, and therefore we've chosen not for life. It's just something to think about, you know. But anyway, how we get from where we started to this, I don't know, but it's the end of the show. And we'll be back Thursday. Maybe tomorrow, certainly Thursday, hopefully Friday as well. Save no impediments to the show. So it's a conversation. We're I am your brother. I share with you the distress. It's real distress. The kingdom, our joy, and the endurance we suffer together in Christ Jesus. That's how we begin, and that's the reality. That's why I love that, mm-hmm. And I love Jesus, who in his prayer he groans, because he too is longing for this return to the exuberant joy of being in the company of the Father and those he loves. So, all right, everybody, I hope you're still with us. We'll be back. Thanks for being with us. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.